The reading is in the second epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, and I'll read the same reading as last week. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'll try and keep the sequence going between the first talk, and I may be covering a few verses, but going back and forth with them. Perhaps that's a text, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that would be a kind of a central verse. Simon Peter is writing to these scattered Christians and their terrible days, and he wishes to encourage them. And he draws their attention to the knowledge that is most excellent. And you'll see the point of that in a moment. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he says, he has given us all things that pertain to godliness. And then give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And notice, we are a called people. We are called to glory and virtue, and that we have everything we need to help us in a godly life. So it's no use us saying, I haven't got that kind of strength. Well, it's there for you. Now, life and godliness, glory, virtue, excellence, springing from such knowledge as the knowledge of God. And also, I'm just going briefly over things we know. We are partakers of the divine nature. I don't really know exactly how to describe this. We often call it the mystic union that there is between us and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In a kind of mysterious and spiritual way, we are one in him. It is a marvelous union, and it can never be severed. And he gives to us, and we should appreciate it, exceeding great and precious promises in order to do these things. And here's the list. This is what I expect. Diligence and virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And then little phrases to remind us. If these things be in you. Then remember that verse? But he that lacketh these things, this verse for that, if he do these things, and then finally, for so an entrance shall be ministered. Now, regard from verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that he shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where grace has entered is the main point here. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a significant phrase. This knowledge is not just information. The knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ really is our relationship with him, and that we belong to him, and we have been directed to him. And this knowledge also is that we should keep this knowledge pure and clean against false teachers. And there were many who boasted of a kind of a knowledge. Now, Peter says that full knowledge belongs to the future. But there were people about who are really dangerous, and there were different waves of them, so the scriptures would have to meet all of them. They were called the Gnostics. It's a Greek word. We use it, there's a lot of Greek in English, in the word agnostic. Agnostic means an atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, I don't know. There may be, there may be not. They were very kind of clever and knowing. It's we who know, we think. We'll not commit ourselves. So that was the agnostic. But the Gnostic part of it, you drop the G, is knowledge. So they claim to have perfect knowledge here on earth. They were superior beings. They knew it all. And nobody dare challenge them in any way. Gnostics. Extremely unpleasant. And there were many, many that had sub-teachings such as not confuse you with. Take ages. And the main thing was this, that you could not add to their knowledge because they were perfect. They knew. And they were nicknamed the knowing ones. So in a church, there would be two lots of people, the ordinary Christians and the knowing ones, the Gnostics. Now, what Peter is saying here, it's not like that. The Gnostics believed that the spirit or the soul was in harmony with God, but the body could go on behaving as it liked. They separated the soul and the body. So, in a way, it was a very easy religion. You packed your head with a lot of knowledge, and you went on living just according to your own ideas, your own standards, whatever, however high or low they may be. And they had orgies and that kind of thing. And it didn't worry them, because their souls, they knew the truth. Nobody could tell them anything. But it was not reflected in their lives. So you can imagine their deadly influence. They really belong to the group called the Antinomians. There's not been a century without them. And today, there are two anyway, very, very powerful ones that are sweeping through the States and sweeping through here. And hardly a church, good churches now, that are not affected by them. So really, it is quite something. Antinomianism, where they say, I know all I need to know, so I don't see, I can make my own standard, and with verses, they cherry pick them, rather than study the scriptures, or ever dream of submitting themselves to the authority of scripture. So they will always be there. Satan sees to it, they will always be there. But Peter says, it's like this, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and fully full of glory, saying, yes, All this is ours, but look ahead. When we have the fullness of it all, when we shall sin no more, and where our sanctification will be completed in our entry to glory. And so he was showing them, yes, there is a state where body and soul are beautiful in the sight of God, but the ultimate completion of it, when you reach glory. So he calls us to that. The knowledge of God and Jesus makes possible these virtues. And these virtues did not worry the Gnostics at all. They were complete in their own idea, or had their own little standards. And so we find here a ladder of virtues. So we have the early Gnostics, we have the later Gnostics, which we don't want to go into all that. Knowledge of God and Jesus. Dear friends, we are made partakers of the divine nature. All of us here tonight, we are very special. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are different. We are separate. But we are in the world, and we still have to battle with the body, still with flesh, but nevertheless we can draw on vast resources. Now then, we're looking at such people. We have a knowledge of God and Jesus that has made us partakers of the divine nature. We're not gods, but oh, how we belong to him in a way that can never, never be destroyed or ever separated. Now then, we escape then the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is a way to escape from those things that come to your mind, to your affections, and to your actions, away from the corruption of this world. They have turned to God. To them that have obtained the precious faith, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the faith brings a new situation. Now, once we grasp this, and we have taken the hand of God that he offers to us, we enter a new sphere of life. Let me read this stanza. Give me that knowledge, pure divine, to know and feel that thou art mine, and thee my portion call, that doubts and fears may flee away, and faith unfeigned win the day, and triumph over all. Now, this is a triumph he's talking about, and this excellence. Now then, where grace is encouraged, this word add. Remember a long time ago, maybe it was when I first preached this message, and from these notes, I don't know how many decades ago, but it's a long time, according to the writing, I can see that. This word, art, it was a very special word. When they used to have travelling players, like Greek players, if you know what I mean, it's a different kind of, they don't act exactly. They stand in groups or as individuals, and that group will recite a chorus, and that's one the chorus. Chorus speaking, and then one would say and so on. And there would be a play, but it would be in words. And according to the sympathy of the local leader, we call him a mayor maybe, they would be given costumes. And in a generous place, they would be given very beautiful costumes. And so he added to their performance. And so here he's saying, add to your faith. What I want is what they wanted on the spiritual level, your generous cooperation. So I ask myself, am I willing to cooperate with God generously, or just by the skin of my teeth? How much am I willing to cooperate with God? And verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. It's a lovely word. The reason of this now, this grace demands effort. Christian life is hard work. There's no easy way that you can say it's going to be easy. I'll use just slightly an illustration of my own. I worked for about a year in a coal mine, in a deep mine, and I was 4 or 5 miles inland, underground. You go down a mile, then you go for miles up and down in these little trucks to find your place. There was no job in the coal mine that was easy. And even if you were only a little one in your place and you failed, you caused havoc to the whole pit. Let me give you an example. A job I hated. I was in a spot on my own for 8 hours a day, and there's a hill. And down this hill would come sound the thunder of these big tubs holding a few tons of coal each, and they were linked together. And you had to slow them down. So you had placed what they call scotches. They're this shape, like that, and a circle, very heavy. So you put two there, two there, two there. You had either 3 or 4 lots of tools. So you went to meet the truckers that were coming, and you threw 2 of them into the spokes of the wheels. You did not miss. Then you took the next 2, and the next until you finished, and gradually they slowed down. If they didn't, you caused a big accident down below. So you did not miss. It was one of the simplest of jobs. Not, I had lots of other ones, but there was no easy job. That's what I'm trying to say. There was no easy job. You work hard all the time. There wasn't a break. You work hard all the time. And you all worked hard because you depended for your life on everyone else working hard as well. The Christian life in a church. We depend on each other. If one fails, others tumble. If one denies the truth, others doubt. So like a coal mine, we must be as one, working with all our strength for the things of God. There are no easy jobs. It was no use going on and saying, oh, I'd like to be on the coal face digging there. That was terrible. That was only 3 feet high or less. There was no easy job. There was no job where you just press the button. There was nothing like that. And it was all very dirty and grubby. But you did it. And shall I tell you something? I was happy. Before that, I worked in a bank, and they were all quarreling when I left school. Everyone arguing and blaming each other. But in the coal mine, we pulled together. We all had to work. And we all depended on one another. And so should we. Bearing one another's burdens and loving one another and understanding one another. It's not a very good illustration. It does make a point, doesn't it, that we pull together. Now we have the word add. Your generous cooperation. Now, generous, costly cooperation with God in these things. A faith. Our foundation stone, that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and that we examine ourselves now and again, make your calling and election sure that you, yes, I am standing on redemption ground. I believe, and I want him to be real to me. Virtue. excellence or virtue, the fulfillment of something of the character of Christ. He was virtuous. And so we should be. There's something about virtue that means clean and honest. We must be like that. And knowledge. Now, why knowledge here? He says, get to know the truth. Why? The Gnostics are about. All right? And they would say, look, there's an easier way. There's an easier way. Believe and behave as you like. And do a little good, but don't overdo it. Don't overdo it now. Come on. There's an easier way. So he says, no, no. Be immersed in the doctrines of grace. Know your scriptures. Temperance. Self-control. You don't lose your cool. Why? You have no right to. When our Savior was on the cross, he didn't suddenly turn on the soldier and say, you wicked lot, I'm glad there's a hell for you. No, he did not. Do you know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then somebody on the other side of him said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he had time to talk to him. He could have said, right, I'm far too busy paying the price of sin. I'm suffering. No, he had time to him. So the care of your soul and the right teaching, they're called doctrines of grace. Exercise the grace of the doctrines. I caused a little bit of a furore amongst some ministers once. I said, I hope you know the doctrines of grace, and I hope you're exercising the grace of the doctrines. All right? Makes a difference. With one, you can be a Gnostic. With the other, you can't. We call it experimental Calvinism. Temperance, self-control, you don't lose your temper. Controlled in your passions and submission to the indwelling Christ in your hearts. Now that's where we are, a true knowledge of our Lord and walking with him and living a life by the grace of God. But how can I do this? You shall be given all strength pertaining unto godliness. You can have as much as you like of strength and patience and love from me, as much as you like pertaining to godliness. Now, is it going to be easy? No. There are satanic agencies, sometimes as an angel of light, you know. You can have a sparkling preacher sometimes. I'm using an extreme example. Well, I suppose they are. They could be very eloquent, very clever, all this, but not the Lord's. And you could be very impressed and carried with them. Be careful. Be careful. They entice. Then there's a flesh within. And all desires and besetting sins can try and come back. So all the while, you have to put on the whole armour of God and resist these things. Now, godliness and reverence in the knowledge of God. It means reverence towards God. And it means respect towards men. Now, that's lovely. In the worship of God in his house. I know they're only buildings, but we have made them special, you see. They are for one purpose. I can never understand a multi-purpose building. Not really. And so we respect, not that we think the place is absolutely essential, but he's given it us, and it's a place of worship. So we come here to do one thing, to worship him. So we come with the right attitude. And we do that. So we give reverence to God. But listen to this, I like this. and respect towards men. We can't speak as we like. Oh, I gave him a piece of my mind. Why shouldn't I? You can't do that. You can't do that. Do you harm him? No, you harm your own soul. Respect towards men. An awareness of every aspect of life. And here's a hard one. Brotherly kindness. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He says, oh, I love God. I can't possibly love all my brothers. I love some. He's a liar. He's a liar. Love is a distinguishing mark of a royal birth. Do you remember what our blessed Saviour said? One law I leave with you, that ye love one another. And that the distinctive feature of a Christian would be his love. Loving where it's impossible to love. Love where nobody expects you to love. To love there. Stephen, a good, honest disciple, a follower of the Lord, and they stoned him. He told them where they were wrong. Oh, he was quite straight to them. And they stoned him. So he cursed them. No, he didn't. He said, Father, lay not this sin to their account. And then that lovely phrase, and he fell asleep. You know, what are we like? Oh, what are we like? Love is a distinguishing mark of a royal birth and royal behavior. We bear burdens for his sake. We are guardians of unity. We look at our church and see, is there any place that's beginning to slack? Guardians of unity. And never refuse to be kind to a brother. These are the fruits of the tree of life. These things. Where grace is established, where if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we here? Not barren nor unfruitful. We are surrounded by this lovely, costly, generous faith and cooperation and rich in Christ. Now then, I want to make this very clear tonight. What is the day of judgment? When I come to Jesus Christ, my past sins, my present sins, and suddenly and probably my future sins are all forgiven. Is that very plain? They are all forgiven. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and the totality of what we are is cleansed, and we are forgiven. That's very good. The day of Christ. What is this? We must all appear, as Christians now, before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Well, what is this? There are rewards and the rebukes. It's a different thing altogether. You're in heaven now. The day of judgment's over, and you're in glory. Now comes all the Christians together for the day of Christ. It's as if you were asking, did you use my grace? Did you make use of the abundant grace I had for you? And you may say to a person here, you run well, but why did you stumble? Why did you hate your brother so? You should not have done that. You should have drawn on my pardoning grace. No, he's not punished. He's rebuked. All right? rebuked. We will all have our share of rebukes. I most certainly will. All right? But don't worry. It's a rebuke from a Lord of grace, not meant to hurt, not meant to punish. I'll give you an example. Simon Peter, you know, he denied him 3 times. This big man, you know, strong. He wasn't strong, really, was he? And I don't know him. No, I've never seen him. He denied him. And what did Jesus do? He turned and looked on Peter. And Peter wept. He didn't punish him. The rebuke was in the look. Now, can you see how right that is? Read now. Can't you see how right? We are accountable. But we have no less of heaven. No less of heaven. Heaven is ours. And rewards. And you'll say, do you know, there you did surprise me. You always seem to fly. You mounted up like an eagle when I could have understood. If you perhaps had felt a little unwilling, but no, you kept going. You may be proud of you, but I used your grace. Exactly. It's my grace I want. You have none. It's my grace I want to see. But how beautifully you can wield that grace in your life if you chose to give a generous cooperation. The day of Christ is a very beautiful thing. There's nothing in it like the day of judgment. And we are able to say the terrors of law and of God. With me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And there are men to that. But how many go to the antinomians? Oh, we believe, but they don't apply grace in their lives. I won't particularly name 2 famous ones now, because the people who believe them absolutely passionately. And there are famous ministers who stood so well, like being completely taken up with these teachings. It is frightening. But it is their responsibility, you know, so that we might say, Lord, let me run with patience the race that is set before me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, says the Lord, all I want from you is cooperation. Now, is it a yes or is it a no? Take a little instance. I'm going to put a word in time there. And he says, what are you saying? Do you want my grace? Yes or no? Will your grace work? Oh, yes. My grace will work to the degree that you will be delighted that it drew on these vast resources of grace. Am I willing to turn away from what I am by nature? Will I go on with him? How many have come so near and counted the cost, that poor rich boy, young man, rich, I don't know how old, and Jesus liked him, had a kind of a charisma about him. The disciples liked him. He was rich. He was doing a great help for disciples. And he wanted heaven. Of course he did. He wanted heaven. But not enough. When Jesus put the touch on his pocket, it needn't have been his pocket, but with him it was his pocket. And his lifestyle. He very sadly turned away. The disciples were distraught and said, well, can anybody be saved then? And Jesus said, with God, Anything is possible. How many I have seen have come so near and turned away. I'll give you one example. You won't know the names, you'll have no idea. I had a phone call from a distraught mother about her son, who was a very fine Christian boy. And sometimes he would give me a lift to where I might be preaching. Delightful. And seemed to be interested in the kind of level of believing that was very impressive. And I thought he'd gone home for finish his course, maybe. You couldn't keep track of whether first, second, or third term, when there were a lot there. And she said, no, I haven't heard from... Well, it's nearly a year, she said, since I heard from him. Will you find him for me? So I went looking. And I went to a place I'd fretted to go the union, a place where students relax, have their drinks and so on. And I found him with a group. And I called him. And this is what he said. What do you want here? I said, I've had a message from your mother. Tell her not to fuss and get out, he said to me. He was a friend. He was a fellow laborer. You know, things like that make a mark on your heart. And think, oh God, help us in this evil world not to let thee down, not to wander from the pathway, but to keep our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Satan can play havoc. I do not know. I've heard since that he has joined something and repented, but he's given me no information, which he had. But I worry not. All these things are in the hands of God. Work. Work hard. We need each other. Everyone with full quarter work. Let us do that and everything possible to encourage one another to live to the glory of God. Will we go that way? If you go, take up the cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down, for only he who bears the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. So when did we stop in the coal mine? When a big hutza went through, kind of a whistle went through the whole place, we all could stop then. When can we stop on this earth? When he calls us home, and where we will dwell in perfect unity and glory and peace and love, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Can you see that this second epistle is very beautiful? But oh, I find it so searching, so very searching. At the same time, it helps me to go on with him.